I was, and in some ways I was shocked, and in some ways I wasn't. Go ahead, Michael. You go ahead and finish what you were doing about the...
Oh, no, I was just checking what I ended up calling last week's discussion, the one where we looked into unpardoned sin.
Oh, okay. It's good to me.
So we pretty much shut
up. Oh, okay. I guess I'll have to... I got so busy trying to get ready for this week, I didn't even crack the vestibule. So.
You know what, I did. I went to see if anybody commented on my last comments, and nobody had, so...
I feel... For lack of better words, I just feel so ashamed and so...
Well, that's the proper word.
Yeah. I mean, when my icon and I see newbie still under it...
How many posts do you have to get to get rid of the newbie status? Because I thought I would be past that by now.
I would have too, but...
I think it maybe...
Is it 100?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I think I'm around 75.
Maybe 60 or so. I'd have to look. But anyway, since Mike's not going to tell us what his title is, he's going to make us go look it up.
No, he just did. It's the... It's the description that I didn't...
Description. Okay.
I thought that would be more fun for you to just...
Okay, well, we'll stumble upon. I'll have to make sure I look that up tonight. But anyway, since he's not going to just expound on any of that for the listening audience.
No, go to mountzionindy.org/vestibule.
Yeah, there you go.
You'll
keep
yourself. It's in Revelation. Read the whole book.
In the process of, I'm sorry, that table, that microphone probably went bananas at that point. In the process of studying about John chapter 1, in one of the, I don't know if it was one of the videos or one of the articles, whichever it was at, it made a comment about Billy Graham's organization unlisted Mormonism as a cult.
Really?
Yes. Back in 2012, I believe it was, he had a sit down with Mitt Romney. It was back in election time, previous election.
Well, that said it all right.
And so the very next day after Billy Graham sat down and had this meeting with Mitt Romney, they started deleting all references to Mormonism as being a cult. And when it was questioned, they said that they didn't want to get into any controversial things that had political overtones and things like that. I thought, do what? I was shocked to start with. I'm like, they took that out? But then I got to thinking, well, to me, it's just kind of the sign of the times of being politically correct and all the other garbage that goes along with it, you know.
The end time deception.
Trying to please everybody and all this stuff, you know, and making everybody happy, you know, just like the, you know, a lot of the Christian religions, but some of the Christian religions are all banding together and coming up with this new philosophy of, we all worship the same God and we're all going to go to heaven. And it's like, huh?
Yeah. It's been coming for a while. Ecumenicalism, I believe, is the term, if you're looking for a one-word term to sum it up. I mean, and the Catholic Church started it, from what I understand. The Pope kind of started reaching out.
I got another term for it.
Are the initials BS?
Yeah, I think you just hit it.
It's going to be one world religion, and that's going to be Catholicism.
I bet. I
don't see how, but that's what they... envision.
We're right.
I think that it'll play. It may not be Catholicism per se, but I think it'll if it isn't, it'll be some form. It'll be some adaptation of it. Because I think that will be the easiest way, the best way that the Antichrist is going to be able to rule the world, for lack of better ways to say it. I mean, that's what it's going to be. I mean, he's going to rule the world, and what better way? The with the popularity of Catholicism, especially in third world countries, it's a perfect vehicle.
And they already accept more than one deity, so I mean, they pray to pretty much anybody that's ever used the name Jesus.
That is not wrong.
Well, they got all these patrons, patron saint of driving, whatever. I don't know. I never really looked into it much.
They have a lot of patron saints, people that have been elevated to sainthood because they were really, really, really good people, and they touched so many people in a positive way that, and was it? Some of them had influential visions and miracles and whatever, you know, and so in all of that, that they just so managed
it's,
to...
It's works-centered theology.
Yeah.
Aren't all the cults?
Was it St. Patrick, who was the patron saint of...
Green Bear.
Ireland.
I knew there's a reason I liked that dude.
Patron saint of Ireland, didn't he, warlord probably is not the exact, it's probably the best term, but I mean, doesn't he have a background of Hail the Conquering Hero?
Who's that now?
St. Patrick.
St. Patrick, he's got a cathedral, that's all I know.
I think that, you know, I'm not all that familiar, but it seems to me, and I'm sure there may be others, but St. Patrick had something to do with... He was kind of like the conquering hero of Ireland. Maybe he conquered the snakes. I don't know. It seems to me there was something.
There's something about snakes too. There. He let them all out of Ireland, or something. Kind of the Pied Piper story for Ireland.
Could be. I guess I shouldn't have brought it up because I don't know much about.
Yeah, I don't.
And that's what Bible study is all about.
Yeah.
I mean, because you hear all of these things and. And it's like I tell my wife, I mean, she'll tell me things, and then a day or two later, she's all mad at me because, oh, I told you! And I've tried to explain to her, dear, you may have told me, I don't remember you telling me, but it's inconsequential to me. I don't care, and I have more important things that I want to remember. And so, and it's kind of the same way with some of these things, you know, that you hear about different things, about different religions. Something sparks the, didn't I hear something about, you know, I can't remember, but it seems to be, and, you know, the same way.
Well, me being a computer guy, I used to tell my wife that it's not worthy of using a memory location to store that information.
I would much prefer, if I'm going to remember things, some of the things that we delve into here in this class, as well as just church in general, I would much prefer to remember a lot of those things versus things that, to me, don't amount
just
to
don't
hill
matter.
Beans.
Right.
Like they come in the middle of a conversation about shoe shopping.
Now, what's your problem with shoe shopping?
if people would spend as much time, and I use the word delving into the word and studying and trying to, you know, discern the truth and figure out what it is. What is God really trying to tell us? If they'd spend more time doing that versus worrying about what the big sale is on eBay or getting to the finish line to buy the newest, you know, pair of tennis shoes because they're on sale. People would, it's not that all that stuff is bad, but don't put so much emphasis on that. Put some emphasis on the important things that are on. And what's more important than our own personal salvation and being able to share that opportunity so others can come to know their own personal salvation.
Now that's worth the memory location.
It is. It is very much worthwhile.
Non-volatile.
Non-volatile. Yes, gotta be wrong. Little inside geek speak.
I guess. I'm at a loss for words for that. I was thinking ROM. I was thinking Romney. So.
Yeah, what good is a lot of RAM if it's just going to go away when you shut down.
Oh, okay, I see. So RAM is the temporary memory and ROM is the permanent memory. Oh, okay.
Yeah, when you install the program, like your operating system is written, ROM, so when you can shut it down, it can open it.
So that's what they installed in these computers after I got my first computer, where when I hit the start button, I'd have to put the disk in to start everything. I have to reboot all the information into it to make it run.
That's right. Were you getting
loading from floppies or from cassette tapes?
It was a 5.5-inch floppy, yeah, or 5-inch floppy, whatever it was. I think it was 5-inch because the other one was a 3.5, wasn't it? Or was it a 3?
Well, 5 and a quarter came
five
first.
5 and a quarter, okay.
Well, actually, 10-inch came first. 10-inch came first. And whatever you could, all the programs, 24K.
Who will ever need more than that? You remember those infamous words of Bill Gates? Who will ever need more than 640K to run your program? That was fun.
And what was the computer system? Everybody had one or wanted one.
Commodore 64.
Commodores, that was it. Yeah, the Commodores.
I never had one.
Really, I got one after the fact. Somebody gave me. I messed with it. And at that point, even then, it was. I mean, there was a lot of things I liked doing on, but it was an arcade. I'm assuming you're going to go in and take all this computer stuff.
No, I'll wipe out the first minute and a half of nonsense. But no, we're. No, I can't if you don't want to talk.
No, it doesn't make a difference to me. I mean, I was just thinking.
I like it because it just shows that, you know, we talk about lots of different things. You see.
We're a jack of all trades and master of none.
Yeah. You know, and I hate to sound like a. That's actually not. That's a misquote.
Is it?
Yeah. It was Ben Franklin that supposedly said, I think he said, you should be a jack of all trades and a master of one.
Is that what it is?
You should know something really, really well, and you should know something about. A lot of things.
And then the corruption of that probably came from Hee Haw or something.
I wouldn't doubt it. I would not doubt that a bit. See, I don't need to know nothing according to Ben Franklin.
Well, see, I was figuring that it probably somewhere along the line got corrupted when Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone's wife, you know, had him cornered and going, "You did what?"
Now, let's leave Mrs. Boone out of this.
I thought I told you.
Yeah, you got to master something, dude. Get off your butt.
Hey, it might have had to be Daniel Boone, because Davy Crockett mastered several things. He managed to kill a bar. Let's see.
Definitely.
Yeah, I mean, that right there would do it for you, wouldn't it? He was able to go to the Alamo and give... Sam Houston time to get the army ready to take on Santa.
I didn't know he was anti. You said he killed a bar.
Yeah, killed the bar. So you got to talk.
Sorry, that was my.
You got to talk at Kentucky talk.
Sorry. Yeah. All right, we can talk about anything serious.
Well, considering we're half an hour into the program.
We are.
Yeah, I didn't realize we'd been.
We've only got about
bantering back and forth. So.
Yeah. Well, are you wanting to talk about John 1 still, or?
That's what I've been looking into.
That's what I've been.
Can I just throw something out there really quick?
Sure, go ahead.
I don't remember who I heard this from, probably Mishler, because it sounds like something that he would talk about. And I don't know if he was referring to John 1:1 or Genesis 1:1 or possibly both. But he says that the actual translation should not be in the beginning, it should be in beginning. So it's not a specific beginning. I think he's taken that all the way back to it is. If I remember correctly, it's been several years since I heard this, but I think he equates that to it wasn't the beginning of an era. It wasn't the beginning of it was when God first started to create. I think is what. So the shouldn't necessarily be there. That led me to, and we can go anywhere you want with that one. I just want to give you my progress. I decided to look up all the occurrences of the beginning in the New Testament, because in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word." So there are 56 verses that have 58 matches of the Greek word. Let me see the Greek word. Arche. And as per usual, the King James translates it several different ways.
Right.
There are several places it's the beginning. You know, it's a couple in Matthew, several in Matthew 19, 24, Mark 10. There's several, but then you start getting into Luke 12, 11, where the word is translated magistrates, which has nothing to do with the beginning, I didn't think. In Luke 20, it's translated power. I didn't even see those the first time because I was trying to scan through here. Corners. In Act 10, it's translated corner. We're just talking about the sheet knit at the four corners. That's the same word. Corners is the same word translated at the beginning. The first, which kind of makes sense. Principalities, rule, principality, singular. There's just all, how do you know which one's right? Or if any of them's right?
Go back to a literal translation.
At the first began. Yeah, it's just, and then there's, I'm only halfway through the list, but you get my point. It's, it's so frustrating sometimes. You try to, you know, I've always heard that the King James is the best one to do your actual in-depth Bible study because, you know, it's the closest to the most accurate, and even the problems with it are well known. I didn't know about these. I haven't been taught that the King James takes one word and translates it 10 different ways. It's how do you know? I mean, like you said, you know, going to the more literal translations. But then when you try to talk to somebody, and I got a person in mind, but I won't use any names. If it's not in the King James, they don't want to talk about it. You know, so how do you I don't want to say teach, but how do you convince someone that the King James isn't the only translation you should be using?
There are a lot. I mean, even in your mainstream religions, I won't name any in particular, like Baptist or like that.
Yeah.
But there, a lot of them are. If it's not King James, you're not preaching out of the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of it is probably if you stray away from King James, you have to start seriously questioning your theology or your indoctrination.
And especially if you were indoctrinated using the King James,
right? Yeah. Because there's just certain hinge pins that really don't carry through, like to the concordant literal. You know how it undoes a lot of the how it undoes hell, for instance.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, so as soon as you step away from King James, you run the risk of having to change your belief, your belief system.
Yeah,
which creates a lot of questions.
Yeah,
it does.
Yeah, and I know how you mean that, but just so everybody, you're not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. Changing your belief system.
No, but okay. I mean, there are some people that would forget the fact that we're no longer under the law.
Yeah.
That I mean, that right there would be one. it would be a sin. It would be a sin to change, you know, because God sent that preacher to make you think like this.
Yeah.
So if you open the Bible yourself and start discovering that maybe that's not entirely the proper way to think,
right.
Then that's got to be a sin of some sort.
Sure. Well, I think most people have the impression that the King James was directly handed down by God. You know, and
it wasn't. Oh, my gosh.
See, you're one of them. But, yeah, they don't understand it's a translation, and translations are done by men, and men have motivations generally. And these guys did. The King James interpreters did. I mean, they were translating for fear of their lives in some ways.
And that was commissioned, what, like 1,000 years after the fact?
Yeah, 1,400. So I forget when it was, 14-something?
So, yeah, that's, I was thinking it was 14, 1,500.
Yeah, I forget, too, the exact year.
But they had all that time to develop a theology and a bias
before they
wrote it all down.
Yeah. I didn't interrupted you a second ago. I'm sorry.
Well, that's all right. No, I'm calmly waiting my turn.
You didn't look calm.
When we talk about, you know, organized religions and, you know, talking about the King James or, you know, it's sacrilege if you're not preaching out of the King James. But through time, it's been handed down Lord knows when, the idea, and I know the song was supposed to be funny, and I don't know the name of it now, but we've all heard it, where the guy comes to visit the church, And he goes to sit in the pew, and this little old lady comes up and says, "You're sitting in my pew." You know, they invite him to come down to dinner, you know, and something about the he using the silverware, it was a fork or something, and this little old lady taps, you know, "Hey, you know," and is chastising him for, and it's, but that's, it is, it's so ingrained, you know, the guy that thinks, "That's my pew, you know, that's, you know, that's my Bible, that's what we grew up with, that's, it's either that or nothing."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's where they make their mistake.
Well, I kind of have to laugh in a way a lot of times where I forget exactly which preacher it is that does a lot for the Concordant Liberal, for the
Quorum?
Concordant Publishing, not Quorum.
Oh.
But,
I mean, he actually works with them.
I mean, he's one of their preachers, you know, you can hear his recording. But he'll preach from the Concordant Literal and then pray in King James. You know, with all the thee and thou and all that.
Yeah, which you don't get in a bunch of these. Yeah, that's funny. So just habit.
Yeah, tradition.
That's the way we talk to God.
Yeah, even though he's resigned to the fact that he's not going to be teaching or learning from the King James Version. He'll still King James speak in prayer.
That's funny.
If anybody is interested in just a good laugh, and the name of that song, and it's on YouTube, all you got to do is just type in "Don't Sit in My Pew." And it doesn't say who sang it, but anyway, it's a hilarious song. But in a lot of ways, it's very true.
It didn't sound familiar. I don't think I heard it.
It's called "Don't Sit in My Pew."
I've heard reference to it, but I don't think I've actually heard that.
And while you're in there looking up that video for "Don't Sit in My Pew," what you referenced a little bit ago about you thought you'd heard, you said
in
Michael
beginning.
Missler about the "in the beginning" thing, that's kind of struck a chord with me. Remember, Chuck Missler does have a video on YouTube, "The Gospel of John" session.
Okay.
So it may be located. I listened to it. It may be where it's at. It could very well be Chuck Missler.
Well, for anybody that's interested, I know in the library we've got a bunch of commentaries that my brother donated from Missler. I'm pretty sure John is one of them. They're audio. They're cassette tapes.
And they've been converted to MP3. So
that's true. You did do that, didn't you?
Well, then they're readily available.
There you go.
To those in the know.
Yeah, I forgot you had done that.
And you can just download them right off.
You did all the commentaries, too? Because those are the ones that are in the blue binders.
Okay.
All right, good. I didn't realize you'd done that.
You can go into the library at Mount
Zion.
You
must be a member.
Well, as a member. And actually download them.
Yeah. He's got some really good, especially since I've got some new beliefs since I started listening to him 20 years ago, but he's definitely got some interesting takes on things, and he gets you interested in doing your own stuff. He's definitely, khouse.org is his, just, I'm saying that, listening audience.
You never know.
I'm just kidding. Put the belt away, I was just
there's
joking.
Hundreds of downloads of this stuff.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Somebody's hearing it.
Somebody's listening.
And you know, even if it is only one person, if they listen and it sparks an interest, then as far as I'm concerned,
it served its purpose.
We've done what we were supposed to do. I'd love to see thousands and thousands and thousands of them, you know,
but
being affected by it.
We've proven we'd sat here and do this without the microphone. So.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. We did it for, a year and a half before we started recording?
Oh, at least that.
At least that.
But I hope it's not too vain to say I like replaying them and remembering what all we talked about.
Yeah. You just like the sound of your own voice.
I don't like that.
I don't either. But it's like, oh my gosh, how can anybody stand to listen to me?
I hear that and I'm going, that's not me. I don't sound like that.
How'd they dub another guy into my conversation? I'll tell you what I hate the most is when I don't like it. It sounds cartoony or something. I don't know what. To me, it does. Yeah, since you're not arguing with me, I'm assuming it sounds that way.
I'm not going to argue with you.
Yeah, thank you.
I don't want anybody bringing up anything that, well, y'all hear what you sound like. This poor listening audience.
We might cut this part out.
This listening audience is just tortured.
Yeah, really. Get on with it. All right, John 1:1, or John chapter 1. Dave has been interested in that for a couple of weeks, so let's talk about it. The floor is yours.
The commentary, there's a lot of things, and it was, for the listening audience, it was this commentary was from the website of Blue Letter Bible, Dr. David Guzik, and it's a study guide for John 1. There's some things in there that I don't particularly agree with. You know, I kept an open mind on it, but you know, it was a vehicle for me to start studying and thinking and searching out other things. But
can I interject something just really quick?
Go right ahead.
This is mostly for, well, I guess it's for, I did copy, I copied and pasted into a Word doc. I can save it as a PDF if you, and we can link it to the audio if you want to.
Okay.
When we get done with this, if you guys think it's, if you want to, I can link it as a PDF so other people can read it and follow along.
But that would be sacrilege because it's teaching things that I don't, correct.
Well, then we won't link it.
I don't want people reading falsehoods. It might make them think about something.
I will remove that part of the audio as well. No, I just want to let you know if you want to get something, give them something to refer to. Then
I think it would be good. I printed it out and it's 16 pages after I customized the borders, so it's not bad.
Of this David Guzik article? Of this article?
Yeah. Uh-huh. You mean email it to
me? I've got it here on the
Okay.
I sent him the link, too, when I sent it to him.
We can at least put the links in there.
I keep all of us in the loop. So.
Thank you.
But I guess it took page two for me to finally highlight something. But he's talking about the four different gospels, and it's all one gospel. It's just presented four different ways, mm-hmm. and each gospel emphasizes a different origin of Jesus. And I'll just do all four of them. Matthew shows Jesus came from Abraham through David and demonstrates that he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Mark shows Jesus came from Nazareth, demonstrating that Jesus is a servant. And that's referenced in Mark 1, verse 9. And Luke shows Jesus came from Adam, demonstrating that Jesus is the perfect man. That was Luke 3, 23 through 38. And John shows Jesus came from heaven, demonstrating that Jesus is God. That one is... I'll just be quiet about that. I don't particularly to make the statement. No, I'm not going to be quiet. Jesus to make the statement that Jesus is God, I think is incorrect. I think Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. I think and there's a lot of controversy as to you know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. There's a lot. We've had that argument or discussion before. I think that Jesus is a man. Jesus was born of Mary, and Jesus is a human. I think God inhabited Jesus' body in a way that he doesn't inhabit our bodies, because he is the Son of God. But just to say that Jesus is God, I think, is an incorrect statement. And I know Michael's chomping at the bit.
that calls into question the whole Trinitarian belief system. And where this David says, John shows Jesus came from heaven, demonstrating that Jesus is God. Well, I think it would be more accurate to say it's the writings of John where Trinitarians get their belief, base their belief on the fact, what they say is the fact that Jesus is God. That we use these verses to demonstrate our belief in that idea. To say that John's purpose for writing his book was to demonstrate that Jesus is God is, I think, overstating the gospel according to John and adopting it. You know, if Jesus is God, there is not a gospel that would not reflect that. You know, if Jesus is in fact God, came in. I mean, if people have the idea in terms of that Jesus is God, that Jesus was fully God and fully man when he died on the cross. God died there. God was dead in 3 days. And you just can't have that. Although, I mean, there are those that believe that very thing. And, yeah.
But what's the possibility? Greg and I had this discussion last Sunday after church. What is, you know, there are, quote unquote, good spirits and bad spirits. What is the possibility that being the Son of God, that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that the God spirit that inhabited the human body of Jesus at such time that his human body gave up the ghost, he literally gave up the ghost. I mean, this good spirit, whatever you want to call it, vacated the body. And I said, you know, look, we just got through discussing demons and how the demons were thrown out of the guy in the graveyard and they were put into the pigs and the pigs, you know, killed themselves over the cliff. So why couldn't it be possible that the fully God, because look at the everything that Jesus had to endure here on earth, the long, long fasting periods and things like that that are humanly impossible for us to be able to do, the beating that Jesus Christ took before being put on the cross, how many humans would, strictly humans, would be able to endure that? They said that Jesus was, you couldn't even tell who he was. He was beat so bad. So what is the possibility that the God part of Jesus, if this is the case, that he was fully God and fully man, that God portion, that spirit of God, vacated that vessel? Because at this point, Jesus needed to die to be able to complete. So God's not going to die, so he can't die with Jesus. So, well, go ahead, Mark.
Okay, in terms of Jesus, I mean, we're starting out in John 1, and there he's talking about the Word. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word. And my feeling is that the Word represents our reality. You know, all of creation was performed within the Word, and that Jesus... And that the Word is actually a portion of God, that it was the entirety of God could not fill a human. I can't begin to imagine that the entirety of God Almighty, the Father of everything, would inhabit a human being for any. But the Word, which is in essence God's desire to even create this world, this reality, is, I mean, think of it as God's thought. You know, God had a thought, and in that thought resides everything. And, you know, it's far be it from us to say whether he's had other thoughts. You know, the Word, is that only talking about our reality? Are there other realities? You know, does God have other words? Is there other things going on? It far be it from us to say yes or no. But the Word is kind of an intermediary between our world and God the Father, which is why Jesus always referred to himself as the Son, because he was the Word, and he's the Son of God. He's not so much a creation of God as he was born of God. You know, he is God. He wasn't built by God as a creation, as all that was inside the Word. God had the Word. God created the Word was born of God. And all that ever was created within the Word. And then Jesus, the man, is a man who came to earth containing that, the Word. I mean, he is, the Word is out there. I mean, that's one of my biggest problems with the Trinity, I guess, is that when you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit referred to as something that exists outside of our reality, then that puts distance between God and us, where I like to believe that we are within God, within the membrane, if you will, of the Word. That, I mean, there's a lot of religious beliefs that say that God would not even touch sin. You know, that he cannot, it is not even possible for him to come in contact with sin.
Because of his perfect holiness.
Right. So it was...
I don't read that.
So the requirement was that this Word be made to contain all that will be. And in doing so, God is insulated from the sin factor of, you know, the good and evil. He's insulated from that through our Lord Jesus Christ. And being that Word is where that bubble, that membrane that protects God or that shields God from sin, that keeps sin out of his direct contact, was kind of turned in on itself to the point where that membrane, if you will, that normally surrounds us all, actually entered into the man of Jesus Christ, the man of Jesus of Nazareth. I think that allowed God, who is... I've got this picture in my head, almost like a balloon, you know, where you've got the balloon is the Word. God is everything that exists outside the balloon. And within the balloon is God's creation. Everything that's in there is created. And if you picture sticking your thumb into the balloon, and that's Jesus. You know, he exists within that reality. He's still the Word, which is the membrane protecting God from our sinful nature. But he also contains God. So in that, he is man. He is the Word, and he is God. God is in him. But that does not limit God to what the Word can contain. You know, so if there's, you know, a lot of the talk of the Trinity wants to assign co-equal status to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and co-equal personhood, you know, and it's like trying to fit three gods in one rather than, I think that's just like a cop-out for trying to actually understand the true nature of God and how we fit into, you know, and when Jesus died, when he was pierced, you know, I like to think of that as when that Holy Spirit that he was a carrier for, that was released on the Word. You know, that he came as the Word, a container of the Spirit of God. But when he died, that Spirit was actually, go back to my analogy, it infected humanity in a way that humanity would never be the same since. But I just think so many times the verses like John 1, where King James has, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, Jesus is God." And I just think that's...
It's a leap.
It's
lazy, I think.
It's you are assuming way too much when you make that leap. And I think that it was, and in some ways I'm on board with Mike that, you know, the Word is part of God's essence that he used to do all of creation. And that was, for lack of a better term, that was God's vehicle to accomplish all of these things. And I like the analogy that, you know, upon the death of Jesus's body, the Word vacated. And, you know, and it's not, you know, because you're right, God can't die. And, you know, God didn't die for 3 days. And at that point, what needed to be accomplished, which was the death of his son, Jesus, so that salvation could make a change, could take a turn and go to a grace-based salvation, then at that point, that that vessel had served its purpose, and for those 3 days that he lay dead until he rose again, so that he conquered death, so that we would have the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. Otherwise, we'd be like the Jews, and we'd still be sacrificed. If Jesus was not the perfect sacrifice, we'd still be out there buying doves and goats and sheep and whatever, cows and whatever all else.
I would have to argue, too, that I don't feel that the Word, that Jesus was fully man and fully the Word. You know, if you place the Word as a mediary between God and man, that when, I mean, it says that, I can't quote it, but when it talks about emptying himself.
I was going to bring that up. It's in Philippians 2.
Okay. And what is that? What is this?
Well, I'm trying to get, for context, it's 2, starting with verse 5, I guess. It says, and this is concordant, so it'll sound strange to you. For let this disposition be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also, who being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God, nevertheless empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Okay. Yeah, so when he empties himself, I see that as just a description of the actual pouring into humanity that which makes him divine. You know, that which puts him above everything, but still requires him to call himself the Son of God. You know, that, I mean, because if he calls himself the Son of God, but he is God, then it's just muddying the waters.
Yeah, it's a little contradictory.
It is.
It's like me calling myself my father and me at the same time. You know, my name is Greg, my dad's name is Roy. It's like I'm trying to call myself Roy and Greg at the same time.
However, you are genetically your father.
I am, yeah, yeah. And I think that's where I'm falling, that's where I come down in this thing. Jesus had to have some divinity in him. He was fathered by God. He was fathered by the Holy Spirit. I'm with you guys. I don't believe that Jesus, as a man on the earth, was fully man and fully God. I think he was a hybrid. Mm-hmm. I don't think he was fully either, in my opinion, because he had aspects of Mary and his father, who was the Spirit. So he, just like I manifest parts of my mom and my dad, Jesus manifests parts of God and humanity. And going back to the Philippians thing, I agree with you that the emptying, the Word emptied himself of his divinity to become a human. There's interesting words in here, and I think even the New King James, and I'll need to look at New King James and King, but it says, who being inherently in the form of God. Doesn't say he was God. He was in the form of God. Almost like the shadow is a form of my body, but it's not my body. It's not the same thing. But because he was a form of God, when he was still the Word, I think the second part of that says, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. When he was in the form of the Word, he was equal with God. But he emptied himself of that and became human. So while you guys were thinking or talking, I had this thought. I had never thought this before, but kind of a question. Since the resurrection, since Jesus' resurrection, he's got a glorified body now. Is he now the Word again? Did the Word go back into this glorified body? I mean, is he the Son, but the Word also? And hey, Wayne, you leaving?
Yeah, I gotta go with ball game.
All right. See you, man.
See you tomorrow.
Okay, have a good one.
I would argue that he is, and that Jesus of Nazareth did not contain the entirety of the Word.
No, I don't think so either.
That the Word, the amount of Word that it took to protect Jesus of Nazareth from the sin of the earth is minuscule. You know, compared to the amount of the Word, that all that has ever been created was created
by him,
through him, and for him. Right. That in that role, that since he did have that protection, that's why he was able to be resurrected. I mean, that's that was kind of like the mechanism that made the resurrection even possible, mm-hmm. was the fact that although he was in the world, he was not of the world. And
which I think is why the virgin birth was necessary.
Right.
Kind of going, yeah, because he didn't have that inherently sinful nature that we have.
Right. And it was, and when I think of virgin birth, I also think of John the Baptist, how I don't think it's any coincidence that 6 months before Christ was born of a virgin, that John the Baptist was born of a miracle birth. I mean, and it's almost like John the Baptist was a test case, you know, a proof of concept kind of thing that, okay, here's how we're going to do this. And when it says that John the Baptist was there to make straight the way of the Lord, you know, it kind of lends support to that idea.
Sure.
And I really think if you can confine your thoughts to 15th century England, then a lot of things that we can fully comprehend now in this modern day and age, which are still childlike in the realm of God, mm-hmm. you know. But if you can't consider those things that you fully understand in favor of staying locked into early biblical history, then I think you shut your ears to what God's trying to tell us. So.
Yeah, they didn't call those the Dark Ages for nothing.
That's right.
I don't think. I mean, and again, and even was it Daniel in Revelation talks about how, you know, knowledge will increase in the end days. So I think we're right in the middle of that. I mean, we can understand things and comprehend things that they had no idea back when the King James was translated. You know, what they were even saying. You know, I think we have the benefit of more spirit, I think, because it's in line with the end times plan that we understand more. Yeah, I mean, we can't confine ourselves to what they believed back then, because they had no concept of any of the things that we're trying to talk about now.
You know, you said earlier that Jesus didn't have a glorified body.
On earth. Yeah.
But I would argue that maybe he did.
Really?
Just in the fact that he was the Son of God.
Divinely. Yeah.
Right. I mean, in his hybrid nature, that could have been human plus divinity equals glorified body.
Yeah.
And
you think it was the same glorified body he had after resurrection, though? Because I don't think, if it was, I don't think he could have died. I don't think he could have died if it was fully glorified and divine like it is now. Okay.
Yeah, I
agree. There had to be some aspects of a divine body or a glorified body to Christ. Yeah.
See, I think it was that aspect of his makeup that made it possible for God to work miracles through.
Yeah.
And when he died and this Holy Spirit then was released to the earth, then that makes it possible for humanity to have a degree of glorification. You know, that miracles exist, and I think maybe if you get the Holy Spirit, that's your marker. You know, that's that's your homing beacon.
Right.
When
the down payment.
Yeah. Sure.
As Paul puts it, it's not the exact words, but
the earnest.
Earnest, there you go.
Yeah.
Earnest payment.
And that is just a hint of what's to come.
But so we must have some bit of a glorified body now because we have that.
When you accept the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I mean, when the Holy Spirit enters into you, I think that earmarks you for that rapture, that, you know, and that is, and that's not to say that anybody and everybody cannot be glorified.
And will be.
Yeah. But I think the chosen, the chosen ones,
sounds like a movie plot.
The preordained. Thanks to the saving work of Christ on the cross, that saving work of Christ on the cross is what moves mankind one step closer, I guess, to his ultimate.
To him. To him.
To him. To God.
Yeah.
But I, the thing about the Word is, on one side is God, and on the other side is mankind in his sinful nature. And that in order for mankind to commune with God, he literally has to work through the Word. You know, and there's just so many references throughout Scripture in the words of Jesus himself and everyone who ever talked about him, that things operate through him, right. And that, you know, no man comes to the Father except he come through me.
Right.
And, you know, that is Jesus professing to be the Word. It's not Jesus professing to be God. And
he's the communicator. I think that's always made a lot of sense. The word you use words to communicate. Jesus is that bridge. He's that communication forum between man and God.
And I don't understand in my researching of this where they come up with co-eternal.
I had a thought about that earlier. Do you think that verses like when Jesus said, when he was talking about baptizing, he says, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think that's where that idea came from? They're co-equal because you have to baptize them in the name of all three of these? You think that might be maybe part of where they got this whole idea that they are co-equal because of who you're baptizing in the name of? I mean, to me, that one and one doesn't equal two there. I mean, just because you're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doesn't make them a trinity or a co-equal.
Right, and yeah, I see it more as layers, that the Spirit of God is what, if you want to say, created the Word, that if God is Spirit, then, well, God has a Spirit. God is everything, a portion of which is Spirit, and the Spirit is power, and it works, it operates through the Word. It's more of a, I don't know, I see it more as a mechanism for God to achieve his will than a committee or a trinity.
Yeah, I don't think it calls for those three to be co-equal. I like what you said earlier, you know, it was kind of like layers, you know, a mechanism, as you said. Well, you've got God the Father. He's the ultimate essence and being or whatever he is. And Jesus was that vehicle that bridged the gap from God to us as sinners. And when they say, you know, you want to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, well, Jesus is an integral part of that because he was the perfect sacrifice for us to be able to get back in tune with God. And the Spirit is what we are receiving when we believe that Jesus was that sacrifice and is our link to that salvation. So it doesn't mean that all three are co-equals. It just means they all played a part in that plan that for our salvation. And it's, I mean, if you could liken it to our jobs. I mean, we've got a plant manager or a CEO or whatever, and he's the big man on the block, you know, so to speak. And you've got other people that are in lesser roles. They're not, just because they produce the car, just because they go out here and produce that Chevy that rolls off the line, doesn't make the chief financial officer and the assembly line worker, doesn't mean they're all equal to the guy that's up there, you know, and sitting in the main office. It just means they all played a part in it.
Well, I think when you take the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and combine them into three and set them out on infinity, then that opens the door to human intermediary. That
like priests
and popes, and it's like, okay, God has anointed me, the Trinity has come to me and said that they realize that you're interested in having a dialogue. Well, if you work through me, then I will work the intermediary, and I will do intercessions for you, and if you have anything to confess, you tell me, and then we'll see what God thinks. You know, I'll get back to you.
we're in.
That sounds familiar.
And while you're at it, here's the alm box. You know, put a donation in while I go talk to the guy.
Yeah, these long distance calls got me free, you know.
That's right.
Where if the word is the only intermediary that we need between ourselves and God,
right?
Yeah. I mean, it's not out there. It's here.
It's here, right?
And there is one thing that stands between us and Him. And that's came to us in the flesh of Jesus. Not that Jesus the man was our intermediary. He had to die. And in essence, He had to prove that there is a resurrection. That it's not about life. It's about glorification. It's about what happens in the will of God. You know, that this is all, you have to die, but that doesn't.
Well, death is definitely not something totally wrong. It had to do with you're talking about resurrection.
It's old age.
Yeah, I know. You just said it like 30 seconds ago, and I had a thought, and it died of loneliness.
What Mike was talking about, I feel like there's so many people out there. Well, go ahead, Walt, before you forget again.
No, I was just going to say, you were talking about he had to die and prove resurrection, and that got me in a track of thinking that it was God's plan to bring us back to Him all along, that He knew before He created anything that all this was going to happen, and that the resurrection, you know, we get the earnest payment of the Holy Spirit as evidence, and then we get the further evidence of a resurrected life of Christ that brings us back to God, which was His ultimate plan in the first place. Okay. No, it wasn't anything earth-shattering. It was just a thought that I had while you were talking about the proof of resurrection.
Sorry. Which is pretty much kind of in line with what I was getting ready to say. You know, it's just God just knew all along. God is all-knowing, and He knew from the get-go that all of this was going to happen. Yeah. And He knew that there were going to be certain things set in place so that when all of this comes to an end, that this is where we're going to be. This is how it's going to happen. And so it's people have to quit getting in the way of that.
Good luck with that.
We're all guilty of that. We all like to. I mean, how many times I can't remember how many. I couldn't count on my two hands, and I couldn't take my shoes off and start counting on my toes the number of times I've probably been going. And maybe not literally said this, but I mean, hang on, God, I've got this. Just hang on. Just wait a minute. Give me one more shot, God. I know I've got this. Mm-hmm. But you just have to get out of it, because God had and has the plan. And all of these things that He has set forth for us to be able to make our way back to Him is just all things that we just need to set back and enjoy the ride.
Yeah. But along those lines, I think you're right. We do need to get out of the way when it's not God's plan for us to do anything. But there are times when we are called to do something.
Right.
And then the opposite thing happens. Well, sure. you know, let that, you know, God, go ahead and take care of that, but use somebody else to do it. Don't use me. So, you know, we have to be willing to both get out of the way and jump in the mix when that's what God's plan is.
You mean like Jonah?
Yeah.
Jonah said, "You want me to do what, God?"
Those Gentiles don't need to hear that message. Let the whale do it.
I'll go there and they'll kill me.
Yeah, I think we have both those problems. I mean, so we get in the way. We, like you said, you know, I got this, God. You know, you take a break. And that's not, if that's not what God's will is, then we're going to mess it up. But we also have to be willing to be the one to do it too, if that's what He wants.
But they're both interlinked.
Sure.
Because it is letting God work with us, through us, to accomplish what God needs accomplished. And either way, we get in His way, whether we don't do what He wants us to do, or whether we're, you know, saying, hey, you know, I'll let somebody else handle this, you know. And He said, well, wait a minute, let me have another shot at it, God. You know, either, no matter what it is, we get in our way to accomplish the things that God wants and needs for us to.
However, that being said, I don't see where biblically it says that we can thwart God's will.
Oh, no, I don't think so.
That I mean, we'll,
if it ain't us, it'll be somebody.
What, what we perceive as us not following God's will, in reality, is following God's will. That this is all Him at work.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's easy for us in our vanity to think that we can ignore God, we can not do what God's to do, we can do what God's to not to do, and I think that's all in our vanity, that the reality of the situation is if you forgo free will, the concept of free will, then all we do is perform God's will, that good, bad, or indifferent, that in the final analysis, God is going to get all the glory, and there's nothing we can do to...
go ahead, David.
Well, I was going to say, but in our vanity, I mean, it we sit back and we think, you know, if I just do what God wants me to do, this is going to be a whole lot easier. and that's kind of in our vanity, that we've really got something to do, but it's all God's plan. And I guess the easier ride is when we think we've gotten on the bus and we're making that trip down that road to heaven, doing what God wants us to do. We're doing what God wants us to do, whether we're on the bus to the road to heaven. The unfortunate thing is if you're on that bus to the road to heaven, doing those, you know, evangelizing and doing all these things, and, you know, and being that really great child of God versus being Charles Manson over here. I mean, we're all doing what God needs to have done. But that ride on that bus on the road to heaven makes you smile a little bit more.
Well, yeah, I'd be inclined to say that the road to sainthood is not necessarily the road to heaven.
Yeah, I don't like snakes, so that's like, yeah, I'm not going to drive no snakes out of California or whatever.
You know, and that's what Jesus came to save us from is the thought that this is a perfection quest, you know, that we must all be perfect before God under the law, and that by the grace of God, that's not what it is. And I think the more you become attuned to grace, the more you realize that, I don't know, you can say you're above the law, you know, and there's such a negative connotation to that you're above the law, but If you fully turn yourself over to grace, then God will use you for His purpose in a good way. But just because you don't turn, just because you stay a slave to the law, doesn't mean that God won't use you for His purpose there as well.
Yeah.
It's just, I think your life is I don't know, you have more self-worth, I guess, once you start to realize that God is working through you, that you're a vehicle for God's will, then it's not about the law, because things you do, I mean, God is not subject to the law, and if He's working through you, and if you know God, then you know the things you do are God's will. I mean, and there's probably a thin line between that type of thinking and axe murder. You know, but yeah. I think that that's kind of the message I get from a message of grace is that it's not what you do, it's what He did.
Yeah, I don't know. I have been a believer that we don't have free will for quite a while, but I still struggle with how much will do we have. And I totally, what you said earlier about we can't thwart the will of God, I totally agree with. God's will be done. I understand where you're coming from with even the people, even the axe murderers, if I'm understanding correctly, are doing God's will. That's a tough sell.
But it comes down to choices. I think there's only one will, and that's God's will.
Yeah.
And that we're put on this earth and we make choices. You know, we find ourselves in circumstances, and then we have choices to make. We have options. And we have the capacity to make these choices. But, I mean, it's like the choice to be saved. That you're put in a position, okay, there's, I understand about Christ. I understand about he died on the cross for our sin. I understand that he rose again for my salvation. I understand this. And I choose to believe that. Well, the fact that I choose to believe that, that's one of my choices made within my ability to choose. But it's God's will that I make that choice.
And he influences you to make that choice.
Right. And so although we can be said to have wills, what we actually have is decision-making ability. And once you start assigning that decision-making ability to the power of God, then I think you start making better choices.
Do you think it's fair to say, and this is, again, just a new thought that popped in my mind, do you think it's fair, fair to say that as far as our choices go, God chooses to influence me to make decisions that will forward his will. But, say, again, going back to the extreme, the axe murderer, he comes to the choice, am I going to kill this person or not? Do you think it's fair to say that God just doesn't influence him one way or another? I mean, he influences us, he influences people to forward his will, but the axe murderer killing this person, while it may not be God's quote-unquote will, he doesn't influence him one way or another, and that person is then free to make that bad choice.
Well, yeah, that's the kind of thing I struggle with, too, is you have to ask how involved is God
right.
on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis with each and every one of us. Right. And, you know, the fact that he knows the beginning from the end tells me that it's all his will. I mean, because you can picture scenarios where we could go off the rails in an effort to change his endpoint. And in reality, what we're going to find is he's still going to have the same end. And so in terms of there's nothing we can do to thwart his will, I don't, you know, you got the butterfly effect where a butterfly flaps its wings on the other side of the world and it turns into a tornado on our side of the world. Well, that's the kind of thing that is well within the control of God.
For sure.
And, I mean, you have to give it all to God. I don't think we get to keep any of that. And, I mean, it's kind of hard when you're raised in a culture of free will, and I'm saved by my choice that I chose to believe, rather than being thankful that you were giving.
Go ahead, Dave. It's a tough one. That's all.
Is it then? What is the possibility in fact that versus God setting up on this big throne that says, Greg, you're going to be the next Reverend Billy Graham. Dave, you're the next Charles Manson. This is the things that I need for you to do. I need you to go out and find the next Sharon Tate and do whatever. You know, God, instead of God being up here on this director's chair, you know, directing all of these things, God knows what's going to happen, and it's not that he's directing Adolf Hitler to go out and kill millions of Jews, but it's God allowing Satan to work in this world to go out and kill a million Jews. That is Satan's work, killing those Jews, and God has the end plan, knowing that here's the scenario. I'm allowing that. I gave Satan reign over this world, and these people are going to be influenced by Satan to do certain things, and I will allow it to happen because in the end, this is what's going to happen. So it's not technically God sitting in the director's chair doing all the manipulating, but because then if that was the case, why would he need Satan here on this world? And Satan doing things like when he turned Satan loose on Job. He said, do what you want. You know, you can do all. He gave Job parameters parameters for Job. And who's to say that he hasn't done the same thing with Satan and the rest of the world? Here's things you can do. And he allows Satan to do those things to accomplish his work, his will.
For the most part, that's kind of where I come down. I don't see God as the is the puppet master, making everybody do everything that they do. Mm-hmm. I think it's just, it's influence or lack of influence, kind of, to get his will done.
As soon as you say God allows, then you imply that God disallows. And then if you are living a life where God disallows, then you're under law, aren't you?
At one point, God did disallow. He disallowed Satan to not kill Job. He told Job he could do whatever he wanted, but you can't kill him. So, in some ways, he does control things, allow things, disallow certain things. He's working on a set of parameters that we don't even have a concept, considering how large the world is now, the number of people that we probably don't have don't even have a clue as to what those parameters entail at this point.
But as far as obedience goes, then would you say that Satan is more obedient to God than we can ever hope to be? I mean, that he is, actually can come face to face with God and discuss strategy. Is that implying that that the power of Satan is under the direct control of God? So if God disallows Satan to do something and Satan doesn't do it, then God's in control of Satan. And
I think God is in control. So God is in control of everything.
And that's what's so hard to wrap your head around.
Right.
God is in control of what Satan can't do, but he was allowed to do whatever all the other things he wanted to do to Job, and it continues to do today, apparently. So, yeah, as usual, I'm coming right down. My brother gets so mad at me when I, him and my father would get into discussions about something, and I'd come right down the middle between the two of them, because neither one of them could see that there is a halfway point. You know, sometimes there is a middle ground. And so, yeah, that's what you said. It's hard to wrap your head around. How much will do we actually get to exercise? I definitely do not believe in total free will. If God wants me to be saved, I'm going to be saved. If God wants me to, whatever, it'll happen.
If he needs you, but he wants you to be the next Adolf Hitler, you'll be the next Adolf Hitler, right?
Well, let's hope that's not. But yeah, as far as, I understand where you're coming. If Satan is not allowed to do something, and he doesn't do it, then God is in control of that, obviously. But on the other side of that is Satan was allowed to do a lot of things, you know, take away Job's livelihood, his family, whatever. And God did not stop that. So was Satan exercising his will to do the things he was allowed to do and imposed?
He probably thought he was.
Yeah, and again, there's that age-old question again. How much, I don't want to use the word free will. How much will are we allowed to exercise?
I don't think we're allowed to exercise any will. I think whatever we do is in God's plan.
Right, and it comes down to knowing the beginning and the end, that everything that comes in between is how it has to be. And it's like I say, things can be no different than they are.
Yeah.
You know, you can have hope for the future, you can have regret for the past, but the final analysis, things are as they are. They will never, ever, ever be any different than they are.
Because God predetermined it.
For whatever reason. I mean, there's only one, as far as we can tell, there's only
one
timeline.
Horizontal time.
Right. And
well, I like the vertical time better. Moves me closer to God.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, but in that now moment, okay, our timeline is one now right after the other.
Right.
In that horizontal time, well, that vertical time, that vertical now, could stretch to infinity in that direction. And who are we to say? But
I got a quarter till.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just looking at the clock and I seen it said 20 till. We probably need to
button it up.
Yeah, button it up.
All right, I'm gonna go ahead and shut her down. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good decision.
Don't forget to tell them what the date is.
But did God determine that beforehand?
God determined what the date was. Tell him what
the
date
was. Yeah, I forgot to tell him what is the date. Oh, it's my son's birthday.
It's
May 16th, 2017. Happy birthday, Junior.